As I am, and I come broken. Some of you, how many of you know that song? Okay, I just want to do the chorus, okay, and do it with you. And if you don't know it, you can pick up on it really, really quickly. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Do it one more time. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Moses was broken. He was born in a really dangerous time. I want you to go with me with your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll also go for a little bit to Acts chapter 7. But if we look at the last verse of Exodus chapter 1 and the first four verses of Exodus chapter 2, he says, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore him a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. By the grace of God, he was able to experience the best of both worlds following that. I want you to look at verses 5 through 10. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, here's a comment that comes from Stephen back in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So here's Moses. He has the best of both worlds, raised by his mother. He knows from early on who he is, and he even knows what he's supposed to do. Or at least he thinks he does. And he's also in Pharaoh's household and has all the learning of the greatest civilization of the day. But everything changed when he turned 40. I want you to go with me now to verses 23 through 25 of Acts chapter 7. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. Here's something really important. I want to tell you, first of all, that Moses knew who he was. His mother did a good job. When she was raising him, she raised him to know that he was a Hebrew. Not only that he was a Hebrew, but he really was raised believing that God was going to use him to change this slavery that they were now under in Egypt. He was absolutely sure of it. He already believed that he was going to be the one through whom God would deliver those Israelites. But things didn't work out the way he thought. If you skip back to Exodus chapter 2 and look at verses 13 through 15. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. All the learning, all the power, all the wealth taken out in a day. He's running for his life. His dreams are shattered. "I thought I was going to be the one that would deliver the children of Israel, and look at me. I'm now a fugitive from justice and running for my life." And he gave up on his idea of delivering Israel. He met Jethro in the land of Midian. He married his daughter, and for 40 years, he kept his sheep. When you get to chapter 3, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert." I kind of like the King James here, to the backside of the desert. "He led them to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Why in the world is he on the back of the desert? And I can't help but just take a moment here and ask you, have you ever felt like you're on the back of the desert? Nobody notices you. Things have not worked out the way you thought they would. Your dreams did not come true. There was so much you intended to accomplish you didn't get done. And here you are now where nobody notices. Nobody really cares. You're on the back of the desert. I want to tell you that when life doesn't turn out the way you expected, and you find yourself on the back of the desert, watch out. Because what you don't know is that God uses those desert experiences to bring about what he needs. I don't know of anybody that God's ever used that he didn't break first. He broke them in little pieces because it's through those little pieces that God brings out the person he wants to bring out. It's through all those heartaches and all those shattered dreams and all of those disappointments that God says, "Finally, you were too big for me to use before, and now here you are shattered. Let me build you back." And he makes you into the person that he had in mind for you all along. You may be away from the great things that are happening in the world, and nothing seems to be happening for you. I want to ask you something. Can you wait on God's timing? Listen to what happens here. "The angel of the Lord appeared," and starting in verse 2. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So we looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'Now I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" God shows up at unexpected times and in unexpected places. Keep your eyes open. You never know what you're going to run into next. One of the secrets of finding purpose in life, one of the secrets of finding success in life, is changing course at just the right time. I remember in Luke chapter 5, there's a group of disciples who become disciples, they aren't yet. Peter and Andrew and James and John, and it's a day of disappointment. They fished all night. They've taken nothing. And then suddenly they catch so many fish when the Lord told them where to throw the net that they fill all the boats so that they're beginning to sink, and this is the best catch ever. And the Lord says, "Leave the nets and the boats and the fish and follow me." And here's the amazing thing and what made the difference. The reason you know about Peter and Andrew and James and John is when the Lord says, "Leave it and follow me," the Bible says they left all and followed him. A little later in the same chapter of Luke chapter 5 in verses 27 and 28, there's a tax collector named Levi sitting at the table collecting taxes, and Jesus says, "Follow me." The reason you know about Matthew and the reason you have the first book of the New Testament is because he left all and followed him. I love the stories in Hebrews chapter 11. In chapter 7, there's Noah who, being warned of God concerning the flood that had not yet been seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. When God said this is going to happen, he moved. I think about Abraham, who's mentioned in the very next verse, in verse 8. It says, "Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Doesn't that sound like us? I want to tell you, you can walk with a lot of confidence, and I think you should. You're in the hands of God. But you don't know where you're going. You have no idea how your life is going to turn out. What's going to happen to you health-wise? What's going to happen to you economically? What's going to happen to you relationally? What's going to happen to you politically? What's going to happen to you? You don't know. You can make all the plans you want, but you don't know what's coming next. He went out not knowing where he went. How could he do that? Because God told him to. When I walk on the basis of what God told me to, it's amazing what happens. Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, God tells Abraham, he says, I want you to take your only son and offer him on a mountain where I'll show you. And the Bible says that Abraham got up and went. Wow. This is the son through whom all the promises are promised. And Abraham thought, even though it's never happened in the history of the world, the only way that this could come true is when I kill him, God will raise him up. No resurrection has ever happened in the history of the world, but he trusts God, and he believes that God can do what he promised to do. Now, he's there on that mountain, and he's looking at this bush. God's speaking to him out of the bush. He wants to see what happens, and this is the turning point of all the life of Moses. And in this couple of chapters, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, there are five questions that I have to have answered if I'm ever going to find wholeness. I want you to write them down. There are five questions that you need to have answered if you're ever going to find wholeness in your life. And so, let's look at them together for just a moment. The first one is in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3. You remember how that Moses is not real happy about going back. In fact, he doesn't want to. He's already given up on this idea of delivering Israel. If God wanted me to do it, he would have done it way back then. I'm 80 years old. He was 40 when he killed the Egyptian. It's 40 years on the backside of the desert, and now he's 80 years old. God's talking to him. He says, I want you to go and deliver my people. Here's the first question. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Here's the first question you need to ask yourself if you're ever going to find out who you are. This is the first question you have to ask yourself if you're going to approach wholeness at all from brokenness. And the first question is, who am I? He says, who am I? Now, God could have answered this in any number of ways. He could have said, well, you're the one with the background. You understand all the languages and all the culture that's involved here. You have the experience. You have the resources. You have the intelligence. You have the talent. You have the resilience. You have everything you need. He could have told him that. But he didn't tell him any of that because none of that mattered. That's not who he was. Look at the answer. You'll find it in verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. That's his answer. I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, that when you brought the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God on this mountain. He said, you want to know who you are? You're the person I'm with, and that's all you need to know. It's not the intelligence you have. It's not the training and the background. It isn't that. You're the one I'm with, and that's what you need to know. Paul struggled with exactly this same concept. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, he talked about how that he had seen things that it wasn't lawful for him to express in the third heaven. And in order for him to keep from being exalted over much, he said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. He said, about this thing, I asked the Lord three times that he might take it away. Now listen to the Lord's answer that he gives him in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, Paul, you don't need your health. You need me. You don't need your intelligence. You need my grace. The thing that you need, you are more effective with your weakness and my grace than you would be in all of your strength without my grace. You want to know who you are? You're the one that I have given grace to. You're the one who lives in my presence. That's who you are. Above everything else, if God is with us, it's all we need. This is important that you get it. Who are you? If you're a child of God, you're the person that God is with. Here's a second question, and it arises out of the first. You'll find it in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now, when he says, "What is his name?" you need to get this. Do you remember in the Psalms where David said, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you"? When you're baptized into the name of the Father, into the Son, of the Holy Spirit, as you see it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Do you know what that's talking about? It's not talking about saying a word. It's not saying, "Okay, I know your name is Yahweh." It's not talking about, "Yes, okay, I know that you're El Shaddai. I understand Adonai. I know that's your name." That's not what he's talking about at all. Those who know your name will put their trust in you, not those who know that you're called Yahweh, those who know who you are. Your name is your character. It is who you are. When they say, "Who is he?" what am I going to tell them? Here's the second question you need to know. If you are the person God is with, then it's important that you know who God is. So who is God? That's the second question you need answered. Now, God's already answered part of that in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 3. I want you to read that with me. He said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He says, first of all, what you need to know is that I'm the God who brought them through. You want to know who I am? Go back and look at all the things in Scripture and see the deliverance that I gave and the power that I gave to them. And for us, remember when I've stopped the mouths of lions. Remember when I stood with the Hebrew children in the fire. You remember, that's me. You want to know who I am? I'm that God. I'm the God who created the world by the word of my power. I'm the God who upholds it all by exactly the same word. I'm the God who said, "Let there be light," and there was. I'm the God who split the waters of the Red Sea for Moses, knocked down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. I'm the God who made the sun stand still. I'm the God who raised people from the dead. I'm the God who made the blind to see and the lame to walk, and I'm still that God. I can do anything I want to, any way I want to, anytime I want to. And all you have to do is look back. You know who I am. I'm the God of your fathers. But keep reading. He says in verse 7, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I am the God who sees and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I am the God who hears. For I know their sorrows. I am the God who knows. I have come down. I am the God who visits this planet. And I have come down to deliver them. I'm the God who delivers. And I am going to bring them up from this land to a good land flowing with milk and honey. I am the God who will bring them to a better place." And then when you get down to that verse 10, "Come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I am the God who sends, and I'm sending you." Here's the answer immediately after the question, verses 14 through 16. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the children of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you. I am who I am," or as some say, "I am that I am." What does this mean? It means that I exist. I am. You need to know something about God. He didn't make up. He wasn't made up by people. People did not invent God. God invented people. I am. And he always has been. He always has been. He always is. And he always will be. He's God. I am. He's self-existent. I am because I am. He's unique and can only be explained in terms of himself. I am who I am. He's the God of our fathers. He's the God who delivers. And now he's the God who sends. Who am I and who is God? Here's the third question that I have to have answered. Look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they won't believe me. Suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you. And the Lord said, What is that in your hand? Great question. Third question. What is that in your hand? You remember the answer. He said, it's a staff. He said, throw it down. Threw it down. It became a serpent. He said, now pick it up by the tail. This is really interesting. That's not where you pick up snakes. If you are a snake handler, never pick it up by the tail because it's coming around to bite you. I think it's one of the bravest things Moses has done so far because I really don't like snakes. But he grabs it by the tail and it becomes a staff again. And then he says, put your hand into your cloak. And he does, and he pulls it out and it has leprosy. He says, now put it in again. And he puts it in and it's clean. Here's the great thing about God. He says, what is in your hand? For Moses, it was a staff. God says, I can use that staff. And if you said, well, I don't even have a staff. He said, you have a hand? I can use your hand. I can do whatever I want to with whatever you have. All I ask you to do is make it available to me. What do you have in your hand? What did God bless you with? Some of you are athletes. That's great. Use it for the glory of God. Some of you have the capacity to speak. Use it to tell people about God. Some of you have the capacity to know what needs to be done. I watch people that can walk into a house where someone is sick or grieving, and they don't have to say, what do you need me to do? They know. I wish I did. I don't know how to do that, but I watch people that do that. That's what's in their hand, and they use it as a powerful gift for God. Do you have a smile? Use it. Do you have intelligence? Use it. Whatever it is that God has blessed you with, use it for the glory of God. Whatever possessions that He's given you, use them for the glory of God. Whatever time He's given you and whatever time you have left, use it for the glory of God. What's in your hand? I need to take some inventory about me. And maybe a good thing to ask yourself is, what do I enjoy doing? What do I do well? Use it. Rather than spending all of your time saying, boy, I wish I could preach like, or I wish that I could do like, and you name whoever it is, forget all of that. They're going to stand or fall to their own Lord. What do you have in your hand? What can you do? Somebody says, I can't do anything. You got a cup of cold water? Use it. You won't lose a disciple's reward. Whatever it is that you can do. One of my great friends, who was one of the best elders that I have ever known, had this unique gift. He was an elder, but he hated being in front of people. When he did it, he did a wonderful job, but that's not what he wanted to do. He would walk into any group of people, and he didn't look for the person that everybody was standing up and singing How Great Thou Art to. He was instead finding people on the fringes where nobody was talking with them, people who felt uncomfortable and left out. And he would sit with them and quietly make them feel important. He had a way of doing it. What is in your hand? Use it to the glory of God. Here's the fourth question. And I'm having to give you the meaning of the question, but this is important. Look at verses 10 through 12 of chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. He said, I couldn't talk well before. And guess what? You're here at the burning bush and I'm still stuttering. I just can't do it. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. He says, who made your mouth? There's another way of asking that question, and this is the question that's important to me. To whom do I belong? Who is it that made me the way I am? Some of you want to be shorter, and some of you want to be taller. And the amazing thing to me is to watch ladies who have straight hair curl it, and watch ladies who have curly hair straighten it. I've never understood it at all. We always want to be somebody else. We always want to be like somebody else. We always want to, but God made you. Somebody says, but I'm not the handsome one. I'm not the athletic one. He didn't make me like that. Well, guess what? 99% of the world are more like you than they are like them. You fit in. They don't. I'm telling you, God made you just like he wanted. He's appointed our bounds and the boundaries of our habitation, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17. He made me like he wants me. I used to think, wouldn't it be great if I could have lived and walked with Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry? Wouldn't that have been great? Or wouldn't it have been great to be an assistant to Paul like Timothy and to be there? Wouldn't that would be the great time. You know when the great time is? The great time is 2017 for you because this is where God puts you. This is your time in this generation. And who knows, as Mordecai said long ago, but that you have come for just such a time as this. This is your time. And there's never been a better time in the history of the world for you to live than right now. Who made you in this time? Who made you like this? It's God. Rather than wishing you were somewhere else or someone else, be who you are. Be who you are. When I came to Freed Hardeman, I did not come here to preach. I had wanted to preach. The very first thing I ever wrote down when I learned how to write was a sermon outline. My father was the best preacher I had ever known and still is to this day the best speaker of anybody that I've ever known. He's 91 years old and still, if you ask him a question, he'll start in Genesis and work his way to Revelation and it sounds pretty good all the way through. He knows that book and he knows how to present it. He really does this wonderful job. So when I was a young boy and then into my teenage years, I thought, I'll preach. And this is what I heard everywhere I preached. You will never be half the man your dad is. That's encouraging. That's what I would hear all the time. I hear people say, boy, people encourage me so much. Nobody ever encouraged me at all. They always said, you're not that good, are you? And I would hear this again and again and again. So I decided the second best thing that I liked in all the world was medicine. And I was going to be a doctor. So I came to Freed Hardeman with the idea of becoming a doctor. And after, about a semester and a half, I was sitting in Paul Gray Hall on the third floor. Be thankful that's not open to you if you're a student here. But I was sitting on the third floor of Paul Gray Hall in the middle of the night, and it suddenly dawned on me that if I were the best doctor in the history of the world, if I cured every disease known to man, people were still lost. And without God, they were still going to hell. And I knew I had to preach. It wasn't a voice from above. It wasn't any of that. I knew I had to preach. And it didn't matter if anybody liked it or not. It didn't matter if they thought I was any good at it or not. None of that mattered at all. I had to do it. And that's what I was going to do. And after that year, when I would go back out in Sequatchie Valley and other places, and people would say, you're not like your dad at all, I'd say, thank you very much. And they thought I was out of my mind. Be who you are, because that's who God made you to be. Don't try to be like anybody else. You be who you are. To whom do you belong? To the God who made you just like you are. Well, guys, I'm going to have to move on. This is introduction. No, I'm just kidding. But there's a fifth question that you have to ask yourself. And this is verses 13 through 17. Listen. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. But he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth to you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs. Here's what God says. He says, this is the only time God really gets mad at him. He says, look, I just don't want to go. Send somebody else. God says, oh no. Guess what? You're going. You're going. Aaron's coming to meet you. If you don't think you can speak, Aaron can speak for you and be like a prophet to you, but you are going. Here's the question. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Moses had no doubt about what God said his purpose was. You're going to go down there. You're going to bring my people out. You're going to bring them to the land of promise. You're going to do what I tell you to do. What's your purpose? It was pretty clear for Moses what his purpose was. Do you know what your purpose is? Let me give you some passages that might help you. I think it's sad that I see people all over the world who really don't know why they're here. Listen. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? He says, for you were bought with a price. Now listen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. And let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And that's why you're here, and that's what your purpose is, to glorify God. Love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and glorify him. What will that look like? For every single one of you is going to look a little different. For every single one of you is going to mean something special. You're going to be who you are, who you've been made to be, and who you've been made to be glorifies God with what's in your hand. And you do that because this is the God of our fathers, because this is the God who is, because this is the God who is unlike any other being that has ever been or ever will be. And so we glorify him. Your purpose in this life is to glorify him. And when Moses discovered the answer to these questions, he changed the world. A better way to say that would be this, that God changed the world, and he did it through Moses when he was finally small enough to be used. God needs us to be broken. He needs us to be broken so he can build us into the people that he wants us to be. But never, ever, ever doubt what God can do. Never doubt what God can do with you. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the keeper of creation and the creator of all things. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all times. He always was, always is, and always will be, undefeated, unmoved, unchanged, and never undone. He was rejected and brought acceptance. He was wounded and brought healing. He was broken and brought wholeness. He was pierced and eased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was killed and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He is reigning and brings peace. The world can't understand him. The schools can't explain him. The armies can't defeat him. And the leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't stop him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. And the people couldn't hold him back. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And the talk shows can't explain him away. He is light, love, longevity, and Lord. He is grace, goodness, gentleness, and God. He is holy and heavenly, righteous and redeeming, mighty and magnificent, powerful and pure. His ways are right. His word is eternal. His will is unchanging, and his mind is on me. He's my redeemer, my savior, my guide, my peace, my comfort, my joy, and my Lord. I love him because his bond is love, his burden is light, and his will for me is abundant life. I love him because he's the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the leader of leaders, the governor of governors, the ruler of rulers, and the sovereign Lord of all that was and is and is to come. He will never leave me, never forsake me, never mislead me, never forget me, never overlook me, and never cancel my appointment because someone is more important to him. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I fail, he forgives. When I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm lost, he's the way. When I'm afraid, he's my courage. When I stumble, he's my balance. When I hurt, he heals me. When I'm broken, he mends me. When I'm blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he's with me. When I face persecutions, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. And when I face death, he carries me home. He is everything for everyone, everywhere, every time, in every way. He's God, and he's faithful. He's defeated the God of this world, and he's in control. Without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I am nothing. But with him, I can do all things. There was a commercial a number of years ago by Nike, and it was controversial at the time. It was had no narration. Instead, it was just videos of people that had been athletes and some who still were. It would show one athlete fade to black, show another fade to black. The first one was a cowboy, a bronc rider. He has a patch over his left eye. As he lifts the patch, you realize that his eye has been destroyed and there's a hoof print right here. In the next picture, there was a man who pulls up his swim shorts and you see he's a surfer and there are shark bites all around his leg where his leg has been mangled as he was attacked by a shark. Fade to black. In the next picture, there was a series of athletes who, because of injuries and surgeries, had scars that would run from ankle to knee. In the next picture, there was a bull rider whose left arm was terribly deformed because the muscle and tendon had been pulled from the bone at the top. Fade to black. In the next picture, there was a marathoner who had his shoes off and his toes were horribly mangled and calloused from miles and years of running. And finally, there was a hockey player who's looking right at you, and when he smiles, most of his teeth are gone. Fades to black, the Nike swoosh, just do it. It wouldn't make any sense at all, except that there was a song that was playing while this was all going on. The only Joe Cocker song I have ever liked. You are so beautiful to me. And I can't help but think about us. That we stand before God, scarred from our failures, in pain, in tears, brokenhearted from loss and unrequited love, exhausted, disillusioned from unfulfilled dreams and disappointments. I meant to be so much more. I wanted to do so much more. Despairing, weak, feeling broken, useless, worthless, and ugly. God looks at us and he sings, you are so beautiful to me. And we hear it and can't believe it. But it makes us want to sing, you're everything I hope for. You're everything I need. You are so beautiful to me. Sing it to him. You are so beautiful to me. That was terrible. Do it again. You are so beautiful to me. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Thank you, guys.